You are listening to a meditation by Chan Yang, recorded on Sunday, June 14th, 2020, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So I have a tendency to talk fast. If I do talk fast, on Zoom, there is a button that says go slower, or there's the clap button to get my attention to make me talk a bit slower. And the other disclaimer is that this is something that has been on my mind for a while, ever since I messaged Evan about 2 months ago that I was willing to speak. So it's not a sad attempt at trying to be topical. What can men do against such reckless hate? This is a quote from the movie Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, expressed by King Théoden as he faces hopeless odds against the invading orc forces. The Peter Jackson movies are based on the famous fantasy novels of the same name by John Ronald Reuel Tolkien. He wrote the books across several years, finally releasing them in 1954 and 1955. Since then, it has become a worldwide classic beloved by many and read across generations. To list the legacy of The Lord of the Rings would just take too long. But Tolkien started writing these stories when he was in the trenches of World War I. Notably, he served during the Battle of the Somme. For people that aren't aware, the Battle of the Somme is considered the bloodiest battle in human history. During the brutal 4 months, a collective casualties from both the German and Allied forces amount to a little over 1 million people. The resulting battle ended in a six-mile gain for the Allied forces. For 6 miles, 1 million souls died in the course of a third of a year. I cannot imagine that. For Tolkien, who was surrounded by one of the greatest tragedies of modern human history, he resorted to writing during his off times, as we learn from his letters to his son. The Lord of the Rings encapsulates this hopelessness and dread often as the forces of good face insurmountable forces of evil, as they are surrounded by hate and dread. But even within this despair, Tolkien ends the book on a hopeful promise. Now let's switch back. Isaiah is one of the most beloved books in the Old Testament. It is attributed to be written by the prophet Isaiah as his own record of events that occurred at the time. While I do not have the time to touch on the complications related to the authorship of the book, I do realize that due to the circumstances of the Old Testament era, the writer is not entirely clear. However, for simplicity's sake, I will refer to the writer simply as Isaiah. On a macro sense, Isaiah is split between two parts, chapters 1 to 39 and chapters 40 to 66. The first part is characterized by many different kinds of judgments, prophecies, and warnings by Isaiah to Israel's rulers. It also contains a lot of anger, criticism, and dread as Isaiah desperately tries to turn Israel back to God. He warns Israel's rulers of their wrongdoings and how it will bring upon God's judgment. This sort of frustration is clearly expressed in Isaiah 1, the opening poem for the book. Isaiah uses a lot of metaphors and similes and in poetic format to convey his frustration. It reads, "Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand." It's really easy to feel the frustration and the anger that the writer must have had against the people. And then again in Isaiah chapter 5, it's a song of an unfruitful vineyard and what God does to those branches that do not bear fruit. And it starts with, "Let me sing for my beloved," beloved being God, "my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." And the song goes on, how the vines that do not bear fruit will be destroyed and burnt away from the garden. This does sound familiar. In the first part of Isaiah, you can often find these songs of promises, despair, and anger. Next to the Psalms, it utilizes some of the most flowery languages in the Old Testament, and it's just as beautiful. We read a passage from the Psalms this morning that Janice chose as an opening, and most of the Psalms are just like that, poetry, songs that can, you know, uplift our spirits or sometimes display our own anger. And Isaiah uses this to a very extensive degree. But this message of frustration and despair changes in chapters 40 to 66, as is sometimes referred to the announcement of hope. You see, Isaiah prophesies that God will utilize Assyria and Babylon to judge the Israelites and bring Jerusalem crashing down. As chapter 39 closes, so as the first part of Isaiah closes, it concludes with Isaiah declaring that one day Babylon will come and take all that is theirs. 100 years later, after Isaiah's death, this happened just as it was predicted. But Isaiah had hope. Even during this period of doom, Isaiah found hope and also prophesied a rise of new Jerusalem. And this is what the second part is about. Chapter 40, verses 1 to 2 opens with, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that she has served her term and that her penalty is paid, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Again, this is very contrast to how chapter 39 ends and how he warns the people of Babylon's impending doom. We read one of these hopeful stories today from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is part of what we call the servant songs. It's really interesting from our perspective just because we know how it ends. There are four or five, depending on how you count them, different servant songs in Isaiah. And yeah, they tell the story of a lowly servant taking God's calling to lead his people, but in the end, he becomes horribly abused and eventually dies for the sins of the others. Now, we know this is referring to Jesus thousands of years later. But from the point of view when this was written, from the time of despair and agony, when Isaiah knew that God's judgment was coming to him, how could he have found the hope to write this? The phrase, "Comfort, O comfort my people," how could Isaiah have found his own will to write that in such despair? I think it's easy to dismiss biblical writers as otherworldly figures like Moses or David as superheroes. God must have told Isaiah of the bright future ahead. That's where his hope comes from. We can say this with our glasses now, thousands of years in the future, but they too were human. The Old Testament writers must have felt the same frustration, anger, despair, dread, depression, loss as we do. Yet they still wrote songs, poems, ballads, and prophecies of hope. Isaiah tirelessly tried to warn the Israelites of the coming doom, demanding that they repent, but no one listened. How frustrating is that? I'd pull my hair out. Both Tolkien and Isaiah lived through some of the most tragic times in human history. Tolkien through a world war and Isaiah through a collapse of a civilization. Both men dealt with grief through poetry, literature, and songs that they composed. Tolkien, for all his work in The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, has numerous poems and songs that he composed as a way of depicting the world in the Middle Earth. But how did they find that hope? What can men do against such reckless hate? A few Sundays ago, we heard from Laura on how art can illuminate new things about the understanding of the ascension. There were several different sermons in the last year at Pilgrimage on how art and our faith can come together to not only enrich it, but how the two forms can come together to create something new. I'm not a musician. I'm not a painter. But I like to write. And I write as much as I can. They're not always good. Mostly bad. But when I write, I find things about myself that I did not know that exist. A different character inside of me that I never knew that I could be. Sometimes I find a more hopeful self, or sometimes I find a more pessimistic self. Either way, writing brings about an individual that I did not know existed. Maybe this is what Tolkien and Isaiah were reaching for. Both writers wrote during a time of utter despair, what yet ended their books on a hopeful note as they were surrounded by dread. Tolkien wrote a beautiful fantasy story where literally the smallest guy defeated the biggest evil, a hobbit, you know, but against all odds. Isaiah sang of a lowly servant leading God's people to salvation through his sacrifice. Either way, both stories tell of terrible events resolved by the actions of the least of these. Writing, just like any other form of art, can be an effective form of self-therapy. But maybe it's beyond that. Maybe the only thing we can do against such reckless hate is simply be still and create. Finding hope has been a question of mine for a long time. As a career pessimist, I can tell you, it's sometimes difficult to see the glass half full. Statements from the passage in Romans today, for example, are simply too broad and not helpful for myself in practical terms. And maybe this is a me problem. What if endurance creates character and character in turn produces hope? That sounds a bit too broad to me. It sounds like, oh, it's okay, you can go through it. But when you're in that deep pit of despair, nothing is okay. So I put myself in Isaiah and Tolkien's shoes. In a state of loss and despair when all is lost, how do you find hope? I wouldn't say I found the answer, but maybe I found a small hint in this last few months of meditation. Through poetry, songs, and literature, these authors reach deep down to not just themselves and maybe with the help of the Holy Spirit to find that hope. They found reasons to not despair. I want to read one last quote, one from Romans that we read today and another one from The Lord of the Rings. The Romans passage that we read today said, "And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us." I said that it was too broad. And it is, but at the same time, it's still true, I hope. And finally, it is not despair, for despair is only for those who see the end beyond all doubt. We do not see the end beyond all doubt. Thank you.